Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I am glad to be with you. And our message today is sort of to remind you what you're working with. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I say that because a lot of us, as Elijah said on the mountain, how long halt you between two opinions? And so I'm talking about doubt. Not unbelief, but doubt. The times when you didn't trust God for whatever reason, and you trusted something else, someone else, trusted yourself, perhaps. And so we want to discourage you from not trusting God or trusting someone else. Our theme we're looking at is the Spirit replacing Jesus. That's what the text is telling you. He says it's good for me to leave so that the Spirit would come. And with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We ask now that you would hide us in the cleft of the rock and let all of your glory pass before us. May we see all of your goodness and mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Because as Elijah said, you are the God who answers with fire. Let us not forget that you speak in fire, Lord. There was a burning bush. There were cloven tongues of fire, Lord, when you showed up. Lord, help us to remember the fire in our experience. And may we welcome it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead. We must understand that the Spirit of God is ubiquitous. He's always been here and will always be here. Someone need to say amen. God and his Holy Spirit is omnipresent, and his presence is first seen in the creation narrative. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God moved. The Spirit of God moved. We know from John 1 that Jesus spoke everything, but the Spirit of God moved. We're going to come back to that later. In Genesis 6:3, God declares that his Spirit will not always strive with man, giving us a clue as to the role and function of God's Holy Spirit in the salvific paradigm. God's Spirit strives with us, strives with and against our will. He convicts us. He convinces us of sin. He guides us into all truth. He's that still small voice that says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He comforts us. Sometimes we need comforting, paraclete. He buoys our spirits when we are discouraged. When we're having a bad day. The Spirit gives us hope, joy, peace, love, kindness, patience, gentleness, faith, temperance, meekness. We need that, don't we? The Spirit of God protects us, puts a hedge about us. When Satan would seek to sift you like wheat, the Spirit of God empowers us and gives us courage to knock on that next door. Gives us courage. All of God's interface with us now and in an intimate fashion is through the Holy Spirit. We experience God through his Spirit. We experience the love of God through his Holy Spirit. In Genesis 4:41-8, Pharaoh declares that Joseph is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God made Joseph wise and discerning and discreet. And later, Joseph could interpret dreams. The Spirit of God gives dreams and visions. It controls and imparts gifts that come from God, in particular the gift of prophecy. In Numbers 11:25, when the Spirit of God fell on the people, 70 elders prophesied. And the text says that they did not cease from prophesying, to speak for God. What an honor, what a privilege. Not just future telling. Most prophets gave pastoral counsel. God's Spirit can make us talented. We are talented, church. The cunning craftsmen who built the wilderness tabernacle as well as Solomon's temple were equipped for their work by God's Holy Spirit. Exodus 31:3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting stones, to set the stones, the precious metals, the precious stones, and in carving of timber, dot, dot, dot. The Spirit of God prompts and motivates us to give liberal offerings. He wants us to support the cause of God, to help those who are in need. And so in Exodus 35 and 36, the Spirit of God moved the people to give to the building of the wilderness tabernacle, so much so that Moses had to say, hold up, stop. Moses said, the people bring much more than is enough for the service of the work. In my short lifetime, I have not seen that in modern times where we give more than is needed. But we've seen you can't be God-given. We should try, shouldn't we? God wants to fill us all with his Holy Spirit. Someone needs to say amen. He wants to put his Spirit upon all of us. Numbers 11:29. The Spirit of God calls us and prepares us for service. What does he prepare us for? Ministry, service. In Numbers 27:18, God tells Moses to take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is my Spirit. Lay your hands upon him, anoint him, set him before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Why, Lord? That they may be obedient. You don't have to. He won't force you, won't drive you, but you may be obedient. The Spirit of God can lead you to be victorious in battle. In Judges, the Spirit of God came upon Othniel, and he was mighty in victory. You're going to have victories in your life, church, and they are through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and he led Israel to a mighty victory in the face of overwhelming odds. It was like 1,000-1 odds. The Spirit of God can give you superhuman strength. I really like that. I pride myself historically as an athlete. The Spirit of God can give you superhuman strength and stamina and endurance and might and power. In Judges, Samson's exploits are characterized as the Spirit of the Lord began to move. The Spirit of God began to move upon him at times. Judges 13:25. This is sort of a platform sermon for later sermons. And we're going to deal with Samson later in this series. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I love that word, mightily. And he killed a young lion. It says, with his bare hands. He did not have a weapon. He did not have a weapon, and he killed a lion. I know you breeze by that like, oh, he just killed a lion. But you haven't heard of no one else doing that. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, a donkey, and he put forth his hand, and he broke his bonds and ropes and cords, and he slew 1,000 men. We're talking about Superman here, aren't we? 1,000 men. Samson thought it was his hair, but actually, it was the Holy Spirit that gave him his strength. The saddest text in all of Scripture describes when the Philistines capture Samson and they put out his eyes. Samson wakes out of sleep and says, "I will go out and shake myself as at other times." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He did not know that the Holy Spirit had left him. The Spirit of God will change us. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 10:6 that he will change us into another man or woman. The things you used to do, the things you used to want to do, you don't even want to do them anymore. And that's because the Spirit of God can change you on the inside. The Spirit of God mediates the new birth. The Spirit of God not only initiates regeneration, he completes it. He that has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the end, until the day of Jesus. He initiates regeneration and he completes it. This is just a treatise on the Holy Spirit. Saul on the road to Damascus had an experience that irrevocably changed him into another man. From that point on, his name was Paul. No longer Saul, Paul. Accosted by the Holy Ghost, on a mission, he thought for God, and then he met God. In 1 Samuel 10:6, the Bible records that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, talking to Saul, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. How many of you want that? How many of you want to be different? Samuel is talking to Saul, who had just anointed king of Israel. Saul's story is sadder. It's sadder than Samson's. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Have mercy, Lord. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and after Samuel anointed David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and he would no longer speak to Saul. Job 27:3 tells us that the Spirit of God not only gives us life, I like this, but he keeps us alive, keeps our hearts beating. You know, you have over 100,000 heartbeats a day, over 17,500 breaths a day. I don't know if that should affect your offerings, but what is that worth to you? In him we move and breathe and have our being. All the while my breath is in me, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God have made me, and the breath of the Almighty have given me life. Are you thankful? David prayed, create in me a clean spirit, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's some joy in it. I used to hear the old preacher say, I wouldn't give a dime for a religion that didn't make me feel good sometimes. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. It's free. God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, prophesied. Many texts say this explicitly. Jesus talked about it, but ye shall receive power. Do you believe Jesus? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And the purpose of the Holy Ghost was to equip them for ministry, to make them effective witnesses. God's Spirit promotes unity in the church among his followers, and it gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. It makes our life worthwhile. God's Spirit sends us on missions. Our pastor now is on a mission. God's Spirit gives us assignments. Often you find out your spiritual gift through assignment. Through assignment. The pastor say, I want you to do the talk on Wednesday night, but you say, I can't talk. And he says, he encouraged you, he said, go ahead. I put you down already. And so you go and you do prayer meeting and you say, oh, that wasn't so bad. Your knee was shaking out of its socket, but it wasn't so bad. Maybe that's my spiritual gift. Through assignment, you learn what your spiritual gifts are. The Spirit of God protects us. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But when we disobey, when we rebel, we vex the Holy Spirit. I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, I'm vexed. I'm disappointed. You're better than that. That's Isaiah 63:10. In Ezekiel 36:27, he tells us that God will put his Spirit within us. And this will cause us to walk in his statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There's evidence that the Spirit of God is in your experience. The Spirit of God causes us to walk in God's statutes and judgments. And ordinances and laws. The Spirit of God causes us to obey God. In Ezekiel 37, there's a valley of dry bones. The text says they were very dry. The Spirit of God quickens us and makes us come alive as a church. When God puts his Spirit in us, we will live. We will live. No more dry bones. Dry, dead church service. There'll be joy in our experience. When God breathes on us, dry, withered, bleached out, dismembered bones come together and come alive in the power and might of Jehovah. Dry bones become a great army. That's what I'm thinking about when I think about the church of the living God. The God who answers with fire. There ought to be some expectation in it when you come to church. Our lesson today deals with the Spirit replacing Jesus. But as you can see, the Spirit is always and will always be an active participant in the salvation of man. The Spirit conceived Jesus, after all, in Mary's womb. Without the Holy Ghost, there is no Jesus. There is no incarnation. The angel told Joseph that that which was conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. There's never a time when the Holy Ghost is not present. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. Sometimes he leads us into tight places, into tight corners to confront our demons. Matthew 12:28. Everything Jesus did was by the Spirit of God. Our prophet said he had no advantage over us in any way. He was fully man. Everything he did was by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. He preached that in his first sermon. He said, I've been anointed to preach and to heal. By the Holy Ghost. In fact, that day he said, the Spirit of God is on me now, and he has anointed me to preach. Jesus tells us how to get the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? Luke 11:13, he says, if ye then being evil, He's talking to a crowd of saints, to religious leaders. I'm not saying Jesus had a smile on his face, but he said, if you being evil, he's calling them evil, and even you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We must ask for the Holy Spirit. We must be born again, born of water and baptism, born of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, even our worship must be in spirit and in truth. The Holy Ghost helps us worship and pray. Oh, yes. And he interprets our prayers to God. And he interprets God's messages to us. You know, I like this because you think what you're praying is what God is hearing. But he says the Holy Spirit puts it in heavenly language. It's not in English. It's in heavenly language. We cannot communicate with God without the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said it is expedient. That means it is to your advantage. It's good for you. It's to your benefit that I go away, that he go away, so that we would have more access to God through the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. If we believe in Jesus, we will receive the Holy Spirit. That's John 7:39. In John 14:17, Jesus lets us know that we know the Holy Spirit because he dwells with us and shall be in us. And then he said, the Spirit bears witness and testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot even believe that Jesus is the Son of God without the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. I like that. Later on in this series, we're going to see all those commonalities and between Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost guides us into all truth. And just so happens, Jesus is the truth. So he guides us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. He shows us things to come. Make no mistake about it. We should be making less mistakes because he shows us things to come. The Spirit of truth shows us the future. The Spirit of God is prophetic. And he guides us so we need not err. We need to be smarter. He gives us unction and utterance. That's what's happening right now. In the last day, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What I like about that is that our children are going to have experiences that some of us never had. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm definitely in the dreaming stage now. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in these last days, on those last days, my spirit. And they shall prophesy, prophemi, to speak for God. We're to walk not after the flesh, but after the, amen. There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are in and remain in Jesus by the Holy Ghost. That's Romans 8:11. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is who will resurrect us from the grave. We are justified, sanctified, glorified by the Holy Ghost. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, I love that text. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. It's all the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, sealed. That is a settling into the truth, being rooted and grounded like a tree by the rivers of water. No longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Sealed. Ephesians 14:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That is, don't be hard-headed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's my unseen helper. He's my friend. He's Allos Parakletos, my comforter. Go to John 16:7-14. And I actually want to include, let's begin at verse 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. But now I'm going to him who sent you. Are you there? John 16, beginning at verse 5. Say amen if you have it. But now I'm going to him who sent me. But none of you asked me where you're going. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The import of those words is that Jesus is saying it's more important that you experience the Holy Spirit than even if I'm here. It's more important for you to have experienced the Holy Spirit than if Jesus was sitting right here. He said it's more important for you to experience the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to put some value on that. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in defining them, it's all relational. And we got that this spring with our revival, yes. Concerning sin, because you do not trust in me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going away. I'm going to the Father, and you no longer behold me or see me or can touch me or handle me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What I like about that, the judgment is about the enemy. Is not about you. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't handle the truth. You can't bear them now. He basically is saying you're halted between two opinions. You have some doubts. Not unbelief, but some doubts. And when things get tough, you're going to revert back to your modus operandi, the way you've been handling things, instead of trusting in me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You're going to be walking in the light as he is in the light. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Amen. The book of John, the 16th chapter, is a very important book for us as we study who is the Holy Spirit. As I say, this is just a platform for future sermons, but I do want to say a few things today. Let's look at verse 7 again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. At the beginning of this series, the Holy Spirit, I just want to say this is probably one of the most important sermons that I will ever do, because the Holy Spirit is just that integral to our success in these last days. If this series of sermons can have the effect that it should have on you, this church, on me, then I pray that some of us will really be different as a result, that we will be deeper, have a deeper experience, that we might be more determined to please God, be more devoted, be more dedicated. Different, deeper, determined, devoted, dedicated. And that this will be demonstrably apparent to all of those we have experience with. They will see that Pharaoh noticed something different about Joseph, that he had the Spirit of God, because of how Joseph walked. You see, one reason we're not better is because we've disappointed our own selves so often and so much that we've gotten to the place that we no longer believe that a change is going to come. Procrastination has bred complacency. But I remind you, destiny is a choice. You can choose you this day. I said before you, life and death. You can choose life. Choose life. We can have the wisdom of God through His Holy Spirit. We can stay focused and on point because of God's Spirit and not just be wandering and meandering. There are no meandering thoughts with God. Everything He does is verity and in truth. We can have joy in our experience through His Spirit. Then He said, this is God's message to Jerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He says, you will succeed because of my Spirit. Someone needs to say amen. And the text in the Amplified Version says, though you are few and weak, you're still going to be successful. I like that. Zechariah 4:6. Already in that single passage, we begin to get some sense of the importance of this series. I think the importance is demonstrated by this statement by our prophet. This statement in the writings of Ellen White. The statement says, this promised blessing, speaking about the Holy Spirit, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessings in his train. Oh, I don't know if you heard that. Did you miss it or did you get it? He said, this blessing of the Holy Spirit, if we claim that blessing, it will bring all other blessings in his train. We can shorten our prayer life. He said, before we call, he will answer. It is to be given liberally. I like that word. That's generous, open-handed, free-handed, lavish, bountiful, unsparing, abundant, plentiful, ample, copious showers, unrestricted to the people of God. It's to be given liberally to the people of God. Are we the people of God? Through cunning devices, still reading, I continue, through cunning devices of the enemy, the minds of God's people seem to be incapable of comprehending and appropriating the promises of God. The people of God have accustomed themselves, listen to this, the people of God have accustomed themselves to thinking that they must rely upon their own efforts, that little help is to be received from heaven. And the church has long been contented with little of the blessings of God. When he waits to pour out more than we can handle. Someone say amen. I'm just quoting. They're not able to present the great and glorious, what he said, great and marvelous, I inserted glorious, truths of God's holy word. They are not able to present the great and marvelous truths of God's word, God's holy word, that will convict and convert souls through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The power of God awaits their demand and their reception. And then there's a question in Testimonies to Ministers, page 173 and 174. The question is, where is the demand? Where is the demand, church? Come on, y'all. Where is the demand? The power of God is waiting, Tony. Waiting for our demand and reception. And so the writer must cry out, since the power of God is waiting for our demand to be called upon, where is the call? Where is the call for the power? Maybe you'll loosen up a little while. When I was growing up, there was a show that came on TV called The Millionaire. I don't know how many of you saw that show, The Millionaire. But it got my attention, my already active imagination as a young person. I was probably five or less. And my mother used to watch The Millionaire, and so I ended up watching The Millionaire. And The Millionaire, he was this dignified-looking person, and he had a person working for him that looked like a butler. I think it was Mr. French from another show, the actor who played Mr. French. But remember that? Some of you are nodding. He would be there, and he would be off camera, and he would hand this envelope off to Mr. French. And he would have chose a person to receive this $1 million. Now, when I was about 5 years old, that was a lot of money. It'd probably be about $22 million today, but still, some unsuspecting person would be a beneficiary of this grace. They would go to this person's house, knock on the door, if you can imagine that, fellas showing up at your house. And I think my mother named one of my brothers Michael after the guy on The Millionaire. But I just sit there and say, he's coming to our house, Mom, Mother, he's coming. I know one day he's going to come. And the hand would be seen handing that envelope. Oh, I wanted that envelope so bad. And this dignified fella would give this envelope to the next millionaire. Person was always told that it was a cashier check and that there was no taxes. I envy it just for that reason. No taxes. And then there would unfold a drama of folly or success as the person who received the check adjusted to their newfound fortune. The episodes that made the most profound impression upon me, Marianne, were the ones where the person having received this blessing, this great honor of benevolence, would blow it. They blew it. Squandered it, found themselves in a worse situation, always a worse situation, because now they know what having means and financial security meant. And so there was always worse to squander it, to blow it. Their poverty is exaggerated. Because they had a better material situation in their grasp. They let it slip away. The moral of the millionaire stories, and the moral of who is the Holy Ghost, is basically the same. Hear the preacher. A valuable person, that is, someone values you, yes, can be given a valuable gift, but it may not always produce a valuing attitude. And that's the problem in the church today. We have all of these graces of God, all of these liturgical exercises, all of the prophecies, all of the promises. But it has not produced a valuing attitude in us continuously, consistently. We take it for granted. That's the majesty and appeal of John 3:16. For God so loved the world Oh, I talked to mathematicians and astrophysicists and engineers, and they couldn't tell me how much is so. It's beyond computation. For God so loved the world. You can't compute it. You can't touch it. No one can explain that to you. That is the extent and manifestation of the love of God for the sons and daughters of Adam. It leaves poets looking for lofty phrases and preachers looking for fanciful ways to construct sentences. Oh, composers of melodies working with their stringed instruments, looking for ways to make songs more lofty and beautiful, to reach higher strains, just to try to grasp some of the aspects of God's great love. The theme of God's great love for man is revealed in the gift of his Son. It's the golden thread that weaves all scripture together. That's why some books aren't in the Bible, because the theme of the Bible is Jesus. It holds it together. This is what Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees and the scribes. When he frustratingly bemoaned, you search the scriptures. You investigate, you paw over the scriptures. Diligently you search, and yet you miss it. You miss it. Because you suppose, you trust that you've entered eternal life through them. But these are they that testify of me. Jesus preaching now. These very scriptures testify about me. And then again, after the visit with his two followers on the road to Emmaus, it says that he goes through the whole writings of the prophets, the whole writings of Moses, beginning at the book of Genesis, and he goes right through the whole scripture all the way to Malachi. And he said, this is what this scripture was talking about when it's mentioned that, because that was me. That's me. That's me. Jesus was God's greatest gift to us. But a valued gift given to a valuable person may not always produce a valuing attitude. And so the gift from God was given. The gift was Jesus. The receiver of the gift was mankind, valued and adored by God, heaven's best, but the poor, ignorant pauper of humanity, whose thoughts have become evil continually. You who being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids. But their thoughts had become evil continually. Could not break through the mental fog created by the crack cocaine of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-interest. And so though we were valued by God, for God so loved. And though the gift was heaven's best, the Bible has recorded a great monumental disappointment and sadness, and it's this. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. He came to that which belonged to him. He came to that which he had lovingly created. He came to those created in his own image and likeness. He came to his own domain and creation. His things, his world, his planet, his people. Emmanuel, God with us. Heaven came down. And they who were his own did not receive him. I say it's a tragic story. It's sad. They did not welcome him. The human race has a history of not valuing God's gifts. No. Though we're valued by God, God gave his best and we spit on him, we beat him, we mocked him, abused him, mangled him, crucified the Son of God and buried him. Leave us alone, Jesus. There's nothing. We have nothing to do with you. We'll kill you if you don't leave us alone. Shut up. That's our sad history. God pours out his best and we spit on it. God offers us life. God gives us his life and we misuse it. He gives us sight and we look at things we shouldn't look at. He gives us hearing and we listen to stuff we shouldn't listen to. He gives us a mouth and we say things we shouldn't say, and we use it to eat things that shorten our life. Oh, we ought to glorify God through, in and through our bodies, which belong to Him, our Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Savior, Friend. He certainly values us, but we care little about Him. By our behavior, I'm not saying what we say, I'm talking about what we do, how we treat one another. God gives us His gifts, and we do not value them. As a matter of fact, we treat them as if they are ours. That is our tendency. That's our historic pattern, our historic pattern. Our current choice, we profess God, but do what we want to do anyway. We are destroyers. We're not just content to destroy ourselves. We destroy everything we can get our hands on. The whole planet, the ozone, the air, the water, the soil, the plants, the animals, society, culture, people, strangers, friends, aliens, even our own families. Husbands beat their wives. Wives poison their husbands. We're a child-hating country. We destroy children. We destroy everything we can. Nothing sacred. Nothing has value to us. We kill God. Oh, and we continue to crucify Him afresh and put Him to open shame. We are destroyers, users, polluters, wasters, backbiters, self-interest over everything else. Selfishness and self-centeredness creates low self-esteem and low self-worth, which creates self-destruction. I used to work in prison ministry. Nobody thought that it was their fault. They always blamed somebody else. And so after 3.5 years of teaching and feeding and healing and resurrecting and listening and caring and touching lepers, the human race ultimately squandered heaven's investment, the million-dollar check of Jesus' free salvation, was lost to pride and self-righteousness. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not so bad. God is in me. If I do certain things, I will evolve. We can make it if we try. That's humanism. We don't need to confess and repent and turn from our wicked ways. Human beings are the summa bonum, the highest good. How's that working for the planet? We don't need a savior. There is no God. Well, Elder Nelson, that sounds good, but what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? And who is the Holy Spirit? In the Bible, there's a word, Elohim. It's a title, not a name. Elohim is the word God, a title. Hebrew for the English word God is a plural word. We can't explain that. The Hebrew more accurately describes God, a plural being. One God, but He's a plural being. One God, but there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. If I could explain it, He wouldn't be God. 1 John 5:6-8, for there are three that bear record in heaven. We need to understand that. All of Jewish prudence is based on that. That's why one witness, you couldn't be convicted of murder for one witness. It had to be two or three, because from time immemorial, there were always three that bear record in heaven. But then it goes on to say these three are one, all caps, italicized, zillion exclamation points. How do we know this? We already talked about the baptism. Spirit of God descends. The voice of God is heard, and Jesus comes up out of the water. At the very same time, the voice of God is heard. These three different manifestations of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I love this. It says that the heavens were open. This alludes to a light coming from heaven at the time. The people saw the light. The people heard the voice. And the people saw the dove. I always wondered, I got this revival. Because I always was thinking about what happened to the dove. The text doesn't go any further. And one preacher said that he believes the dove just melted into Jesus. Because right after that, Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Ghost, all there in that one moment, at the same time, in one place. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Go back to 1 John. It states that these three bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7. These three are one. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14 define the Word as Jesus. The Bible teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God. 1 John 5:7, they are one. I'm keep reiterating this oneness. We love to talk about Jesus. We are through the Son coming to understand the Father. But who is the Holy Spirit? Not what, who? A person. The Spirit of God was manifest in the existence of man from the very beginning. We're closing now. From the very beginning, we said that. Genesis 1, 2. Can't get more early than that. Spirit of God described as moving upon the face of the waters. In fact, it's interesting that most times the Spirit is moving. He's always moving on people. He's moving. He moves on people. And what I want you to take note of, that every time something special happens, something dynamic, something supernatural, something creative, something changes, something outstanding, something unexpected, extraordinary happens when the Spirit moves. Come on, y'all. He moves on people. Spirit of God is described as moving upon the face of the waters, and there's creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing. The point is that the Godhead, a term that only appears three times in the Bible, the word Trinity doesn't appear, but the Godhead does appear, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Acts 17:29, Romans 1:20, Colossians 2:9. The Godhead, this is the point, the Godhead worked as one in creation. In the creation of man, in the creation of everything. The Godhead is working as one in the salvation of man. These three are one. They exercise their oneness in a cooperative way. When you see Jesus, he said, you see the Father. But Jesus wouldn't be here without the Holy Ghost, who overshadowed Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That's two. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that's an addition. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That's the Father, the first person of Godhead. And that holy person, that holy thing, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. That's three. All three are there at the incarnation. They are one. You cannot get one without the other. Creation, the incarnation, crucifixion, baptism, resurrection, salvation, new birth, second coming. These three are one. 1 John 5:7. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. They are three. They are distinctive. They have roles. But from creation to the birth of Christ, it is the Father that garners the biblical emphasis. But it is clear to the discerning Bible student that they are all active and present, that the Father is working to prepare humanity to receive his Son, his most precious gift. Then the Son comes, reverse metamorphosizes. I say reverse metamorphosizes because usually metamorphosis is in the other direction. The caterpillar becomes the butterfly. In this case, God becomes a baby. He incarnates. The Christ event occurs. The anointed one arrives. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, comes. Emmanuel, God with us, the plan of salvation. And so in summary today, The plan of salvation escapes types and shadows. He's made visible. Salvation becomes a person, not a ritual, not the sanctuary, a person. Not an event. The resurrection is an event, but Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. It's a person. A person. His name was Jesus. Last 4 points. His name was Jesus because he saves people from sin. His job description, 1, show us what God is like. God is love. 2, conquer sin in the flesh. He said, fulfill all righteousness. 3, provide the sin sacrifice, the atonement, so that we can stand before a holy God. And number four, who is the Holy Spirit? Number 4, Jesus came to provide a way for us to value the gift.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.